thousands of books covering this subject. You go into the bookstore, the Christian bookstore, or the secular bookstore, and there's literally hundreds of books representing thousands of pages of instruction and of teaching on how to understand the dynamic of parenting, of both parenting younger, of your children, of parents with younger children, and parents with teenage children, and parents with middle-aged children, and then children with older parents, and children with aging parents, and children with parents that are dying, and what to do with the elderly. All this is encompassed in this issue of parenting and passing on values from one generation to the next, and the faith from one generation to the next, and social security from one generation to the next. All of these issues are multi-generational issues, and our society is deeply entrenched in trying to find answers for the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of the home, the breakdown of these relationships in the home. And so there are thousands of books written, thousands of pages, millions of dollars spent in research, millions of dollars spent in trying to solve the problem, whether it's the social service institution, or whether it's the government, or whether it's the school system. Think of the mass amount of energy in our society that is spent on trying to deal with this issue of parenting. The judicial system, I mean, we can go on and on. Most men in our prisons are there because of, or would confess that their father is someone that they despise. I mean, you could just go on and on down the list. What I find very interesting in Scripture is that God does not give us, in this subject now, a whole treatise or a whole volume of thousands of pages on this subject. He gives us one command. One simple command that we'll be looking at this morning. Certainly it's in the context of the other commandments, but it is one command that we refer to as the fifth command. Honor father and mother. And so in this, it's a radical statement because it's given the importance of it for life and for society and for everything. We get one commandment on it that specifically deals with this subject. And then this is expounded upon throughout Scripture. So when I ask this morning, why we must honor father and mother, and servicing both the importance and the need for this issue. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, Father, that you'd open our hearts. Help us to see what this means, what your word says, what it means, and what that is, and how that is to guide and direct us in our life. Lord, teach us the why, guide us in the how, and show us the what. For your name's sake, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The three reasons as to why it is so important is because God commanded. We must obey His word. Pretty simple. God commanded it so that we can live. And that the fifth commandment is, we must obey the fifth commandment so that we can be well-pleasing to the Lord. And that gets into the New Testament additions to this commandment that's given in the Decalogue. This sermon is going to take two weeks. I'm not going to finish it today. So it's going to be a part one and a part two. They go together, but unless you wanted to be here for a long time, I had to break this up. And so there's going to be a part one, part two. So we're just going to look at part one. Some people are a sigh of relief. God commands that fathers and mothers be honored. So why is this so important? Simply because God has commanded it. God commands that His law be obeyed. This is given in the context of the Ten Commandments. Now remember, the Ten Commandments are rightly called the Ten Commandments and not the Ten Suggestions. It is not up to us whether we should, I wonder if these should be obeyed or not. Sadly enough, often we refer to this, that the Ten Commandments are treated as the Ten Suggestions. And so, you know, here's a suggestion, try this. Oh no, I don't think that's for me now. And we just approach this whole subject in this way. So from the get-go, our minds are blinded to this, and that's why we have the proliferation of all these different ideas and philosophies dealing with this subject. It's because we are rejecting the simple commands, the simple precepts of God. Again, they're so simple, we just tend to ignore them. The commandments are given, the fifth commandment is given in the context of the ten. We looked at the first four commandments, which primarily deal with that vertical relationship with God. They have a God orientation to them, a God focus. Have no gods before you. No images. Nothing that takes the place of God that you would bow down and worship in your life. And then there's the consequence of that, that sin being communicated to generationally, as well as the blessing communicated generationally. And God's heart is in the blessing to thousands of those who love me, of those who keep my commandments. Remember what God has given us. He's given us His name. He's revealed Himself in His name to worship Him, to draw near to Him. So we have the name, and we must take that name seriously. God's will and God's character communicated through His name, teaching us to honor the Lord, teaching us to fear the Lord. Remember them at Sinai. These things happened. The earth was quaking, the smoke in the mountains, so that in fearing, they would not fear, that they would draw near to the Lord, and that would give them the honor and the respect and the reverence and the fear for who God is. This is the context that these are initially given in the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment, the Sabbath, the rest. And we talked, I heard you had a great conversation last week about that. I'm sorry I had to miss that. Obviously God had a plan, didn't He? That was amazing. You know, God, that was in place before God called me away. I had an excellent opportunity to share the gospel with many hurting people, lost people up there in Pennsylvania. It was a precious time. But I heard you guys had a great time discussing what it means to rest in the Sabbath, and I still hope we're in that. We're in that. I am, by the grace of God, learning to be diligent to enter into that rest. And it's a big deal. It is a big deal. And I believe there's a lot that God has us to learn there. So, Lord willing, we'll talk more about that at a later date. Maybe we'll get into Hebrews one of these days and go through that. But boy, enter into that Sabbath rest. So we have the four commands, right, that primarily dictate there no God, Him first, nothing in His place, His name, His glory, His day, His work, His rest, His Messiah. All about God, all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So they get us directed towards God. Now the fifth commandment breaks out in the horizontal. Obviously they're all together. The fifth commandment, they're all tied together in this relationship with God and one another. But the fifth commandment then breaks out into the horizontal plane. Okay, having this is what a God-oriented life looks like. And of all the commands He could put, He starts with the very first commandment. And then the rest unpack what it means to put God first in our relationships. Jesus said it this way when asked, what is the greatest commandment? Teacher, in Matthew 22, verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Greatest commandment in the law. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. So Jesus summarized it. It's love for God. Quoting from the Shema. Then he takes another verse from Leviticus and summarizes it through that verse in Leviticus. He says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then he makes a statement. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. So what an amazing statement that the whole law of God can be summarized in this. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. That is incredible. Now think about even in the Decalogue, which is the basis of the law, and then the principle, and then remember how the case laws and the other laws add to what was given in the Ten through Exodus, through Leviticus, through Numbers, and then Deuteronomy is a resummary of that, a reapplication. Remember, all the prophets are drawn from this now. Jesus fulfills it and on into the new covenant. So all these things can be summarized. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. The breaking point, love God, would be the first four. Love your neighbor as yourself would be 5 to 10. So even the Ten Commandments, how God wrote them, can be summarized in this fashion. And I hope as we look at the law of God, It draws you to greater appreciation of who God is, of who Christ is, and what that means for us. I was thinking about that this week as I borrowed Brother Rick's rototiller. And I appreciate Brother Rick and the Kirkpatricks for, Rick has he has an open heart and an open hand for the use of his things, doesn't he? As many of you brothers do here. And so, I mean, that truck has really blessed my family in many ways. And I know that truck has been around the body here in many different ways. So I appreciate Rick and his family, his wife, for having an open hand for what God has given them. And many of you have that. And that is a blessing. But I was thinking about this as the rototiller was covered in dirt, right? And I was loading it back on the truck. And I thought, because I had, in doing my house last year, I rented a couple tools from Home Depot, paint sprayers and things like that. And, when you go to Home Depot and you rent a tool, they take your credit card, and this is their law now. This is their policy, their law. You have to do this, and this. You've got to clean it in such a way. You have to bring it back like this. If you do not do this, then here is the consequence. They have your credit card, and they're going to bill you for it, right? It's binding. There's consequences if you do not obey by Home Depot standards. And I was thinking about that in relation to this. And I thought, I really should clean this up. And then it struck me on how, in a motivational level, if I was borrowing this from Home Depot, I would be under the law. I had to do this, okay? And that would motivate me to clean it up. And if I didn't clean it up, I'd pay the consequence. And I thought, well, I want to clean this up because I love Brother Rick. And not only that, how much more should I be diligent to do and to take care of what he has entrusted me with, because I love him. And I think that really helps, that illustration helps to just kind of show our relationship to Christ and the law. You know, the person who is under the law in the sense of not being freed from it asks the question, what is the bare minimum? And see, really, I believe most times we often sell short of grace because we don't have the faith. And we ask the questions, well, how far can I go? And that's a question that law answers, because it defines it. Here it is. And if you don't, here's the consequence. But see, in Christ Jesus, it goes far beyond that. Yes, the law is instructive to define and to show what we should do and what sin is, right? It defines that for us. But in Jesus Christ, how much further should we go? Because now we have a loving relationship in Jesus Christ. So because now we have a loving relationship in Jesus Christ, we are motivated to go beyond the law, to fulfill the requirements of the law, simply in Jesus Christ, because we love him. And that's what's going on in Romans chapter 8, when the scripture speaks of at the beginning of the chapter, that we, the church, the body of Christ, fulfills the requirements of the law. How? As we walk in the Spirit. They're together. And so I was just thinking through that illustration, and I hope it helps. It certainly, it helped me think through it and continues. It's, yeah, I love God. And that's how it is. Against such things, Galatians 5, there is no law. Because when you're walking in the Spirit, you're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. God is producing something supernatural in your life. Your primary question is, does this bring glory to God? And will this love my brother and my sister? And that we pursue that diligently because of what God has done for us. That's what it means to follow Christ. So this issue of honoring father and mother is certainly one of those. Because we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and we understand the condemnation for our sin. How much more now ought we be motivated to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to embrace the commandments of God, and to love them, and to experience them to the nth degree, because Jesus paid it all. And that when we do sin and mess up, we don't have to go through all that sacrifice. We have Christ who forgives us of our sin. And that grace of God, Titus says, teaches us to deny ourselves of worldly lust. Grace narrows our interest to obey the commands of God. It's not a freedom to do what we want. It's a freedom to obey. That's the key to the Sabbath rest. They didn't enter into his rest because they didn't obey him, because they didn't believe him. So how have we entered that rest? Let's look at the fifth commandment now in that light, in the light of Christ, in light of his fulfillment. We must obey it because God commanded it. Honor your father and your mother. God establishes authority. God establishes authority. And in the fifth commandment, we have basic establishment of authority. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Revelation 19:1. All things, all power, all glory reside in God. All authority belongs to God, comes from God, and is under the jurisdiction, the control, the word of God. And all honor, who is ultimately receiving that honor? Would be God. Appropriate honor. How do we honor God? By obeying God and the authority which God has established. God is the only one who is qualified to establish and to delegate his authority to others. Only someone who has superior authority can delegate or establish authority under him. We understand that, don't we? In the business world, you just can't go up to the corporate office of the bank and go pick an office downtown Phoenix and say, I'd like to establish a new branch office here. They say, well, who are you? You can't do that. You don't have authority to do that here. Only the boss can do that. Right? You don't have no authority to do that. So we understand that principle. One must be of a higher authority to delegate authority or to establish other jurisdictions. God is that one. All authority comes from Him. All authority originates from Him. And God gives whom He wills authority. And God is over that authority. That provides both accountability and responsibility to the authority that God established. Why? Because He is the authority. And all authority God established, there is responsibility, privilege, and limitation to that authority. Because that authority is limited under the jurisdiction of God. To deny that is to say that there's an authority equal to or higher than God. See how that works? And so the issues of jurisdictions, of responsibility, is very important that we honor God in the authority that He has established. For example, as a pastor, I have authority. My main authority comes from God, the Word of God, preaching His Word, living His Word. And that positional authority has jurisdiction, has boundaries, doesn't it? And one thing we're seeking to do is be sensitive to that in the assembly of having fathers and mothers, honoring them in their authority and our roles and how that works out as we function together in family, in church, and in state. Because all authority has limitations. A father's authority is his privilege to command obedience, and authority does give one the privilege and the responsibility to command that others obey and to discipline, some kind of discipline, if obedience is not met. So for an employer, he has the authority to fire someone or to withhold their pay or to have a consequence if the employees are not measuring up to the quality control standards set by the boss. And that's just, we understand that. That's how authority works. It gives the one in authority has the right to command obedience from the inferior one. Not inferior in person, but in position, positional authority. So God then is the one who establishes authority. We understand that's both privilege and limitations. Just to set ourselves up as God, which is what our state would be in secular humanism. Remember, secular humanism, man is the measure of all things. So man then would assume the jurisdictions of God. You know, we talk about doctors playing God, and it's what they do. believing they have the right over life and death. That would be, no, God has the right over life and death. He's not given that to doctors to determine. And so, in a secular state, where humanism reigns, atheistic state, man is the measure of all things. So man then has his orientation towards man and the will of man. And you see that we are in such conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil on these issues. And that's why there's such mass confusion over these issues. God has established three primary spheres of authority that He has delegated to men. And we've talked about these before. The state, Romans 13, says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God." So if you resist the proper use of authority as God established it in the state, if you're resisting that authority, who ultimately are you resisting? You're resisting God. Because He has established that authority. This is a very clear passage that talks about that. Of course, there's limitations to that authority. God is the only ultimate authority. All of life is under the word of God. And we understand the state has a purpose. And that purpose is to exalt good and to punish evil. And to punish evil, the state's been given the sword. And so, we often refer to the state as having the authority of capital punishment, of having the sword, of having to discipline those who reject its law. We have a role in that here in our stewardship of government that we have. Who are the ones that are best equipped to define what is good and what is evil? Believers who have the word, aren't we? So we have a very important part to play in our culture. But the state, given the sword. The church, Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18 and 19. And I also say to you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so God establishes the church for the purpose of growing His church on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And He's given the authority of the church, we call it the keys, Jesus called it, referred to it as the keys, for church discipline, of church correction. And so He's given the authority to the church to fulfill the calling and the command, the authority that God has given. He appoints elders for this task and roles within the congregation to facilitate the growth of the body. And so there's accountability there in the church. And then the final sphere, which we're really talking about this morning, is the family. And we can find the origin of the family being instituted way back in Genesis from the very beginning of time in that Genesis account. Certainly the fifth commandment puts a priority on the jurisdiction of the family. And of course we often, just if we could pick one word that refers to the jurisdictional authority of the family, would be the rod. So the state has the sword, the church has the keys, and the family has the rod of reproof and the rod of the rod. And so, different authority that God has given to these three spheres to work in harmony with the authority that God has. Now, a breaking away, a divorcing from the first four commandments of putting God first, you're going to have chaos. And so, in our modern day, people do not understand the role of the state. They don't understand the role of the church and the role of the family. Everything is marginalized. And so the state grows overwhelmingly powerful, usurps its authorities over the church and the family. The family is diminished and everything's a mess. And that is welcome to the world we live in. But God has established a family. He has given father and mother the authority to command obedience from the next generation, as well as to honor those, their parents, who are preceding them. He establishes position of both superior and inferior. This comes from God. God is the source of all authority. Authority can only function when it is recognized that its source is in God and its function is defined by His law. The old hymn says, our liberty and law. It was something that was, the founding of our country was very much a part of our understanding, that our liberties are safeguarded in law, in the Word of God. So honor for parents, I think it's safe to say, is honor for God. We cannot just honor our parents and say we're honoring God. The two are together. The command to honor parents does not change either as you become older. We often think of it in our immediate context. But it doesn't change as you get older. Now, think of Jacob. He had 11 sons. He had a grown family. All his sons had family of their own. And they were all very, very hungry. There was a famine in the land. Okay? And they all wanted to go down. But they all waited. Why? Because Jacob said, wait. Wait. And finally Jacob said, go. And they had some trouble down there, didn't they? And they come back, but we have to bring our brother. And Jacob is again waiting. And what did all his brothers do? They say, oh, Dad, you know, we don't need to listen to you. We're going to go down anyway. We need to save ourselves. No. Those grown men honored their father. They honored him. I think of my dad. My dad honors his parents to this day. He's done many things to really honor his parents. And that would involve financially. My grandparents would have lost the farm if it wasn't for my dad sacrificing. And literally, he saved the farm for them. He was able to subsidize for them so they could keep their home. And that my grandfather could live in peace and have his little farm up there in Pennsylvania. And so certainly my dad's taken a lot of flack for that. But I tell you what, you know, it may not have been the most fiscally responsible thing to do. But I have seen God honor my father. My father always gives God what his. He always tithes what his, even when they've been in times of plenty and in times of nothing. My father, and he taught me the same, always gives God what is his, tithing out of their own increase and honoring his parents. And after I left my father and worked with a lot of different construction companies and realized how many bricklayers get ripped off of money, I said, Dad, God has blessed you. You know, my dad said, yeah, I think we lost, my father might have, you know, in what, 30 years of their business, they may have lost like $20,000. Which, you know, if you're in construction, that's not a lot of money to be ripped off of, you know, these guys lose a lot of money off. But anyway, my father is an example of honoring his father. And I appreciate that. It doesn't end when you're older. Honor is always to be given to our parents. God commands then that we do this, and it is very important. That God commands that honor be given to father and mother. What does this mean, the command to honor? The word honor simply means to give weight to. To give weight to. To value. So you can translate this, value father and mother. Value them. Value what they say. Value their person. Value their position. Value them enough to support them. Value enough to give them. The honor, do them. The respect, do them. Value what they say. Care what they say. And certainly, a part of valuing is obeying. When children are young, the main focus is obeying. Obey your parents. As we grow, we understand that that changes a bit, but the honor and obey are still very closely related together. Again, under the jurisdiction of God. The opposite of honoring parents would be to think lightly of them. Ezekiel 22:7 says, in that you have made light of father and mother. In your midst they have oppressed the stranger. In you they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. And so here is a phrase, in that you, and it's a context is judgment, you have made light of father and mother, New King James. Many other translations will translate that, you have despised father and mother. Because to think lightly of father and mother is to despise father and mother. So the opposite of honoring father and mother is to think lightly, to think it's not that important, to trivialize, to marginalize father and mother, is to despise them, to make light of them. No one can honor father and mother without being equally committed to the role that God gave to father and mother. I'm going to talk about this a little bit here because I remember when this hit me a few years ago. I think my wife actually was reading something and pointed that out to me, that to the degree to which you value the role of fatherhood and motherhood is the degree to which you honor father and mother as you practice this. And so we want to make sure that we honor fathers as fathers and honor mothers as mothers. The honor of fatherhood. God created and established fathers. To honor the role of fatherhood is to honor to God. The degree to which you honor your father, you're valuing his authority, the authority of God. And God created fathers to be the head of the family, to be the leader of the family, to be the provider of the family, to be the protector of the family, to be the servant leader of the home, to guide in education, to be the producer, the manager, the caregiver. Fathers are, in one word, responsible. We're responsible for the welfare of our family. We see God created the family to take dominion of all creation. And God equipped the family to do that very thing. And the family can do a tremendous job at that, unlike anything else can. Now, when I say the word family, I'm not referring here to the nuclear family. When we say family, how's your family? We need, as men, to really think broader and deeper about this. Because the social engineers of our day have given us a different picture of this. When the scripture and the biblical worldview speaks of the word family, it's the multi-generational family. Okay? So, fathers are the head, leader, provider, protector, servant, educator, producer, manager, caregiver. They're responsible for the multi-generational family. Yes, you're responsible for your nuclear family. 1-to-1 ratio there, right? But there's also a growing responsibility of the whole family. The multi-generational family. The state of your family in a larger scale. And this is very important that we understand this. Because much of the issue of provision is not just for the stewardship of those under your current roof. Although certainly that is the focus, right? But the view is that there's stewardship for the family. And a lot of this ties into the inheritance. And there's a lot of inheritance laws as we go through Exodus and how that inheritance is to be handled. And the land and what that land means to the family and the welfare of the family. And so fathers are responsible for the stewardship of the inheritance for their families. Passed on from one generation to the next. And so my grandfather, who has have a 100-acre farm, he is responsible to see that that is stewarded appropriately within his family. Now, this is not our immediate context, is it? For the most part. I mean, it's there, but it's not where many of us live. It's because we've had such a radical transformation in our families over the last 120 years that has really thought broken away from a lot of these responsibilities and a lot of these cares. And it does not mean we all go move to the 100-acre farm. You know, that is not, I mean, that's an application. It's certainly not the only way it happens. I think the bottom line here is the call to be responsible before God. The call to be responsible as leaders of managing the affairs of the family. It's not just to get wealth. It's to care for one's family. And not just for one generation, but for generations to come. That's why the firstborn is given a double portion in the law. Because he has a responsibility of caring for his parents. Okay? So that is built in. Now, if we're going to really talk about issues of social security, see, I want to bring these up because we need to think a little broader about this. What is social security? Social security is the state stepping in and saying, the state is responsible for parents. So yeah, it was never intended to be that way. Okay. I agree. But it's what it turned into. Who is responsible for parents? Children. I'm the firstborn of my family. I am responsible for the welfare of my parents, along with my brothers and sisters. We are responsible for that, and we need to think about that in that capacity. And so the family inheritance is used for the sustenance of the family. For aging parents and for younger, the next generation. Scripture says, if a father rejects his responsibility to care for those of his own family, in 1 Timothy 5:8, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And in the context there, it's talking about material wealth, and it's talking about multi-generational family. The widow, right? Who is to care for the widow? Her family. Her family. And then the scripture gives qualifications, and if she is a true widow in need, there are specific qualifications for that widow who is in need, if she is going to cross the jurisdictions and be cared for in a commitment made by a local church. And that is so the stewardship of the church's resources go to where God wants them. And so there's great qualification, great care when that happens. That's 1 Timothy 5. And so it's very important that we understand these things and really take them seriously. I tell you what, you take this and we take this and we apply it in our day. This is a call for radical reformation. Complete transformation, reformation of the family. And I guarantee all of us have a lot of blind spots. And I'll lead the way in blind spots, okay? I'll be the leader of blind spots. I like what Brother Jerry said to me. He says, Jason, thank you for coming here and leading us in repentance. And that's the claim I'll take. That's about the one thing I can do. I can lead in repentance. By God's grace through Christ, walk by faith. But we got a long way to go here. Amen? But the scripture comes to my mind in Revelation. You're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Let's recognize that. Let's recognize our poverty. Let's recognize our problems. Why? So that we can grow up. So that we can embrace God's revelation and really experience the joy of the Lord. And how the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to honor Him. May God grant us vision to understand this. God has given equal authority, honor, father and mother. Do not forsake the law of your mother, the scripture says. But oftentimes, we fail in doing this. The call to honor mother is also a radical, radical call for reformation. When I was in the Soviet Union, they had a great struggle. Of course, there is an example, classic example of secular humanism at work through communism, trying to they redefine the family, and the family is completely responsible to the state, and so state welfare, state everything, child care, and they had a great problem with trying to find mothers and paying. Well, they wouldn't call them mothers, probably they would want to redefine that, nursery workers, to care for the next generation. And they had such a problem, and of course, the babies were left there, and they were not adequately cared for, and it created mass problems in their institutionalization of the state. And so what they realized then, through, I was there, I went right after the wall fell down, and to Ukraine and to Russia, and to talk to some brothers that lived through that under communism. And it, one statement they made, I'll never forget, he says, the state finally did catch on that a mother will do for free as she cares for her own children. And they'll do a much better job than what the state can pay them to do. And so their approach to trying to institutionalize everything was a dismal failure. Because it is a mother who is called to train up her children. The problem that the communists would have for that is what? They can't control that mom. That mom is building up her family. And the state was interested in much as building up the family as building up the state. Okay? In the U.S., we don't have it that, it's not that in your face. Okay? But we certainly dishonor motherhood in that we do not value the person or the role of motherhood. And we say this in a million ways, that it doesn't matter. Someone else can do the job. Motherhood is certainly not worth something you would suffer over, something that could cause you hardship or heartache, because it is so hard. And I don't know how you can handle that many children. And the ladies say, yeah, it is difficult, but it's a blessing. It's not like it's a piece of cake. When you honor something, though, you go through it, don't you? And you do that for the glory of God. Hosea 4:6 says, because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Why are our children going astray? Because we've forgotten what God has said about these things. We in the church have thought lightly of motherhood, and that is to despise them. The state and the state-oriented churches were quick to step in and assume the role of father. If you go through that list of what a father is to do, the state is certainly seeing itself as the provider, as the protector, as the educator, aren't they? And the consequences of that have been very, very devastating to the family. But the state will have a harder time stepping into the role of motherhood. Right? So what does the state do with motherhood? It devalues it and transforms it. It changes it. And saying it doesn't matter. The state can't make babies is what I'm getting at there. They have to make them outside of wedlock so they can be creatures of the state. As a result, and to illustrate how this has happened in our thinking many times, there was an example where a preacher went to a group of college students and was talking to the college students about ministry and challenged the females, the young ladies there about pursuing a career as being a mother. And of course, all the young ladies, they wanted to be missionaries, they wanted to be teachers, maybe Christian education, maybe administration, and certainly, you know, good Bible colleges, you know, and we went. I went to one of them. I think one of the better Bible colleges in this country. Met my wife there, and you know, that was the environment. I was with a lot of ministry students there, and a lot of them were girls. And they wanted to do, they had a sincere desire to do a lot of good things for the kingdom of God. They wanted to be missionaries and all these things. But when challenged with the idea of being a mother, they laughed. Why? They laughed. Why did they laugh? Because it was such a foreign concept. See, and that's the thing. That's what's so interesting. It's not even a thought that interests the mind. Like, this is a significant way to invest your life for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. It never entered their mind. After being challenged with it, And I was a college and career pastor, and I would talk to the young college students there and read to them select passages of what it meant to be a mother, and their jaws would hit the ground. I didn't know that was in the Bible. And these are good Christian girls. They were raised in the church and in their families, and it never dawned on them that God has a will for them uniquely as a woman. Why? Because of the way the state schools and the education philosophy basically trains women to assume the role of men. Now think about that. The educational philosophy trains women to function as men, and it tells the men that they're not needed, they should serve the state, and the state will care for the family. And so there's been a radical shift, a radical transformation of who we are. I was talking to a young man up in Pennsylvania, you know, and we were talking about some issues. I said, you know, think through your presupposition. What's a presupposition? We talked through what a presupposition is. So, you know, he went through a state school. I said, think about this. The state has pumped thousands and thousands of dollars to give you their worldview. Do you think maybe you have some of that in your thinking? And I asked him some questions and showed him some scripture. It's like, whoa. Yes. And so we are all deeply affected by this. To honor motherhood is the value, the call, and the role of mothers. Scripture says, defines mother as motherhood is Eve. The first mother is named Eve. She's called the mother of all the living. Motherhood is a pathway of life. God created mothers to be helpmates. They are to be the fruitful vine in the heart of their house. Their focus and their creative activity is in homemaking. They are managers of their home. They are educators. They are producers. They are fixers. They are counselors. They are mentors in their family, in the community, in the assembly for the glory of God. It's a very high, high, high calling that God has given to mothers. And so as we're going to honor the fifth commandment, we have to honor mothers, and we have to honor motherhood for how God created that to be worked out in this world. Oftentimes we have failed to practice the fifth commandment. This is not just an issue in our day. Now, oh, woe is me, the Industrial Revolution, we have all these problems, right? But this was an issue even in Jesus' day. Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, 9 to 13. And Jesus said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you may have received from me, it is korban,' that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down." And Jesus says this, "And many such things you do." So even in Jesus' day, when certainly they would love the fifth commandment, right? But they had their traditions, where they could say, "Oh, this money is korban. This is devoted to God, to the temple, to the work of God. And so now I don't have to use this money to support my aging parents." And so Jesus says, "You make the word of God no effect by your traditions. And many of these such things you do." Brothers and sisters, we need to honor God and keep His commandments in the way that God has commanded us to keep His commandments. "Many such things you do. Lord, open the eyes of our heart that we would see." Let us honor fathers as father. Let us honor fatherhood. Let us honor motherhood. And then I want to talk about, let us honor parents, men and father and mother together. Scripture says, especially in the New Testament, "Children, obey your parents." Colossians says, "Obey your parents." And so in the Decalogue, in Exodus and Deuteronomy, it's honor father and mother. In the New Testament, it's honor parents. And I thought about that, the idea of parents, that we refer to parents, and it speaks of their oneness. It speaks of their jointness. Certainly, there's equal authority given to father and mother to command obedience from the next generation and to show honor to that older generation. Father and mother equally together before God, unique to their motherhood and fatherhood as God has created them. But to honor of parents is to honor the unity that father and mother have. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable. We miss this one. Marriage is honorable among all. So all men are to think marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. Can you honor marriage and not honor the marriage bed? No. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The glory of marriage is that two become one. There is a oneness. There is a unified bond. This oneness is a unified bond of the family. And so to honor parents is to unify the bond that they have as one. And so it's very important in our marriage that we remember one of the most important aspects that you will give to your children as husband and wife is to be unified in your marriage. Because that is the bond of your family. That is certainly under attack today. And you know, children will find their security in the oneness of that bond in Christ that is one physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, that God created two to become one. Malachi said this, Malachi 2:15. "But did He not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit?" And why one? Why one? Why did God do this? Because He seeks godly seed. He seeks godly offspring. And certainly that is a purpose of why God made them one. "Therefore, take heed to your spirit." Take heed to your spirit, wife. Take heed to your spirit, father. "And love your spouse." Love them. Give them that security. "And let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. And he hates the spirit of divorce. And he hates things that lead up to making people divorce." Marriage is honorable. And the bed undefiled. Anything that puts pressure to break apart the oneness is to dishonor your parents. Is to dishonor father and mother. "For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." Very, very important. So, honor father and mother. Why? Because God commanded it. What does it mean to honor? To value. Value what God has said. Value the position. And value the person of father and mother. That is to uniquely honor fathers in their fatherly role. That is to uniquely honor mothers in their mothering role. That is uniquely to honor parents in their parental role. And for us, it's a challenge to make sure we're yoked together with our wives with their husbands, that we're on the same page. We don't fight by God's grace in front of our children. Close the door and deal with it. Reconcile. Keep short accounts. Don't let all that hang out. Let's deal with it. The more you love your wife, that's loving your children. That's honoring father and mother. That's strengthening the bond of your family. That's securing a family, a multi-generational family. What happens to the family with idols in it? Fourth generation, it's destroyed. Those who hate me. But to thousands of those who love me and who will keep my commandments. The state is increasingly growing in power because of the breakdowns of the family and of the church, and it's growing in strength. Honors to be the environment that we live in. One commentator stated, referring to household discipleship, that being family-centered and emphasizing the responsibility of parents and children is productive for responsible people. Responsible people. A person reared and schooled in the doctrine that he has a responsibility to obey, honor, and care for his parents as need arises, provide for his children, and, to the best of his ability, leave an inheritance of moral discipline and example, as well as material wealth, is a person highly attuned to responsibility. In such an educational system, in such a household discipleship system, the state is not the responsible party, but the family is. And the man has a duty to become a competent and provident head of his household, and the wife a skilled helpmate to her husband. The abandonment of a family-oriented education leads to the destruction of masculinity, and it renders women either fluffy luxuries for men, or aggressive competitors to men. There's a lot of insight in that statement. I remember in college, all of us together in a dorm room, thinking what it meant to be married. And it dawned on us the value of women. Why was it such a radical revelation to the 8 guys or however many guys were gathered? We would stay up till late at night talking about this. Why was it such a revelation? Because our view of women was they were either fluffy luxuries or they were competitors to what God has called men to do. And so when God revealed to me what it meant in the beginning stages of biblical femininity, we're like, wow, I want to marry one of those. And it was beautiful. But it also served to underscore the amount of brainwashing that my peers and I were involved with. So this is very true to us. And of course, he goes on. The government school basically trains women to be men. And so you see how men are taken out of the picture. Fatherhood is diminished. Motherhood is devalued. Women are trained to function as men. And then you have this mass confusion. Men and women having lost their function. Gyrate, unstably, and without a legitimate sense of function in this world. Welcome to modern America. Most women do not know why God made them to be women, and most men do not know why God made them to be men. And boy, it breaks down in 100,000 applications, doesn't it? Isn't it good to know the truth? Isn't it good to know your function? Isn't it good to know the God of creation and the wisdom of God, to repent of these vain philosophies and to unite our hearts to God, to our family, to His church? Have a proper appreciation participating in the state. It's beautiful. The creative genius of God is awesome. It is awesome. When the state controls education, it seeks to strengthen the state. When the church controls education, it seeks to strengthen the church. But when the family controls education, it strengthens the family, builds the church, and limits the state. That's what we're after here, isn't it? I didn't mention anything about homeschooling, did I? Because homeschooling is not the issue, it's an issue to serve, to accomplish what God has called us to be, who He's called us to be, and what He's called us to do. Certainly, homeschooling is a very appropriate application of these principles. What do you honor? What do you value? Do you value God? Do you value His will as revealed in His Word? Do we value the commands, the precepts, and the principles that God has laid out for us to live by? Do we value the grace of God in Christ that calls us to live by these? What do we value? This is where it gets tough, brothers and sisters, right here. Don't lose me on this point. This is the conclusion for part one. Part two is next week, Lord willing. What do we value? What do I value? You know what a prideful person values? Self. What's our problem here? We think way too high of ourselves. Way too high. I'll personalize it. What's my problem? I think too high of myself. Okay, I do. By God's grace, humble me, Lord. The proverb says this. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. Humility. The starting point, the entrance point for this sermon, for this text, for these passages to make any sense in our lives is humility. What is the theological issue here? Humility. Pride versus humility. Will you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Humble yourself and open your heart up to the fear of the Lord and the instruction of wisdom. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. It's high. Haughty is high. Looking down on everyone. You know, devaluing this. Only what meets my felt needs is what I'm really concerned with here. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Humble yourself. Lower yourself. A fool values himself. But a fool also values those who will reflect his values. And so those hundreds of books and thousands of books that are written are bestsellers. Because fools not only like it themselves, but the slippery slope of Romans 1. They really affirm others who are doing the same thing. Let us value God. Let us keep His commandments. And let us value father and mother. Let's pray. Oh God, You are our God. And we will ever praise You. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this passage. Lord, open the eyes of our heart that we would see the ramifications of this, God. That Your definitions would be our definitions, would be my definitions, Lord. That I would value what You value. And that I would honor You and the authority that You've established. For the furtherance of Your kingdom on this earth. For the greatness and the splendor of Your gospel. To go forth from our homes, from our practices, to the world around us. We have the answer. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above You, there is no other. We confess Jesus is the way. Let us live out the way of truth in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.